We get to dive back into Matthew chapter 8, and we are dealing with the issue of discipleship. And today we ask a big question, and the question is it worth it? Is it worth it? Not too long ago, I found myself standing with my family at an amusement park, having a moment of conflict within my soul. I was holding a drink in my hand that I had just purchased for $10. And then, in the other hand, I'm holding a snack, which I purchased for $12. And deep within me, I'm asking this question, is this worth it? You know, all I could think was like, wow, you know, is this worth it? I mean, and I want to assure my family, absolutely, it was worth it. It was so good to be with them and the memories and all that and just the fun and the joy, I think. You know, because it costs a lot to go to an amusement park these days, amen? It's like, wow, this was a big investment to have this treat, you know? And I think about that and I was laughing to myself. But this whole passage we're in is a pretty amazing point. And as a congregation, I told you when we started this next section of the book of Matthew, it's like we all came down off the mountain with Jesus. We heard truth that had never been spoken. We heard someone who spoke with authority from God in a way that was unlike anything we had ever known. Someone who explained how we could actually have a relationship with God, not like distant, but with Him as our Father. And inside ourselves, we were excited, like, I'm in. I'm going to follow. And we've answered the call. Jesus said, come follow me. And then Matthew takes us into chapters 8 through 10. And he wants in those moments, and he takes us through 10 miracles. And I told you they're not chronological. You can read about them in different order in the other Gospels. But he's got us going that way. And what he's doing is Jesus is revealing to his disciples who he is and what it means to follow him. Who he is and what it means to follow him. And I think, friends, for us today, what you need to hear from me without any reservation is that the cost of discipleship is high. Whatever you think about being a follower of Jesus, you know this, and you can amen it. Grace is free, amen? Discipleship is costly. Discipleship is costly. Literally, it's going to require of you and me an unparalleled allegiance to Jesus Christ, a shift away from me first to Him only. That's what it is. And so as we step back into Matthew 8 today, Matthew is going to bring us to a point, and I really enjoyed studying this passage, and I want you to see that there's a hinge in the middle of it. These moments seem unrelated, but they are slammed together, and there's a hinge in the middle of it. And Matthew is going to reveal in this chapter the immensity of Christ's worth to you. I want you to pay attention, because the true worth and value of Jesus Christ, your Savior, is going to be put on display. But then at the same time, as you and I thrill to who He is, He's going to flip the page and say, and now here's what it costs to follow Him. So open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 14. I'm going to pray for us. God, we come to You today and we want to follow You. We wouldn't be here if we didn't want to follow You. Lord, it may be today that we have forgotten Your worth. Jesus, that somehow something has crept in front of You. Subtly maybe, but it's there. Even now, it's occupying our thoughts and our heart. Oh God, today would you use our word to identify that, your word, identify it, and God, may we repent of it. For there's nothing worth you, Jesus. And Lord, would you let us rightly understand what it means to follow you? And would we be set free today? And all God's people said, Amen. So in chapter 8, we begin in verse 14. And we've just come off, you know, this incredible moment where Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And Jesus is doing these phenomenal miracles. And remember, we're all on the tour with him. We're watching this stuff unfold. And yet, in this moment, he's going to take us into the town of Capernaum. This was sort of Jesus' headquarters, if you will, during his earthly ministry. You can find that out by reading Matthew 4:13. A lot of what Jesus did in the area of Galilee up in the north took place and originated out of this town of Capernaum. Well, this is where Peter lived. It's right along the shores of the lake. And he was a fisherman. Kim and I were talking about it. When we got to go to Israel, we actually walked through the ruins of Capernaum, and you can actually go to the house of Peter, which they think they've identified. And when you look at the walls of this place, you realize that this community, you know, don't think suburbia, think squished together, tiny little homes. Like you'd open your door and pass the milk, you know, I don't know. It was like you were right on top of each other. This is a small town along the sea. But I mean, it had traffic because people would be traveling through it, but it wasn't a huge community. And this is where Peter lives. And we come to find out that Peter is not just living there with his wife, but his mother-in-law lives there as well. And so the first mother-in-law joke ever, no, it didn't. She's living with him. And this is what we read in verse 14 and 15. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. There are so many things that Matthew doesn't tell us. Some are filled in the other Gospels. But the first thing I want you to see as we are watching Jesus is that he has the power to heal completely. Now, that is a wonderful thing. How many of you are glad that nothing you've got is bigger than the one who's got you? Amen? We're thrilled about that. But you need to go a little deeper into this and understand that it becomes a fulcrum for other things that will happen immediately following it. First of all, a couple of things are true. How many of you know that the status of women in this culture at this time was not great? Israel was better. Women were honored by God in the way in the culture of Israel in a way that the surrounding community didn't have it. But even within the context of the Jewish faith, if you were a woman, you were kind of regulated to almost being a second-class citizen. In the best possible circumstances, you live with your husband as an honored partner, but everything you have as far as security is tied to him. He comes before you, his will, his word, his way. And he may honor and love you, but everything's subservient. In the worst scenarios, you might as well be a slave. You do not matter. You're a possession. You're all these things. Have you noticed in the Gospels that women tend to approach Jesus different than men do? Have you ever put the cultural connect together? Because it's on display in this passage. This is the first time that somebody gets healed that Jesus does not ask them, "What do you want me to do?" And he doesn't say, "According to your faith." In fact, notice Peter's mother-in-law never asks for anything, does she? She's just in bed and she's sick. She's ill. Well, Ida, do the math. There's a reason she's living in Peter's household. It's because there's no one else for her to live under their protection and their authority. Literally, without a man, a woman in that culture was left destitute and in a terrible place. So obviously her husband is not there. There are no male sons for her to live with. So she's now in Peter's household. You all following me in this? When the Bible says she was sick, and then Matthew goes on and tells us she has a fever, what he's telling us is that she's sick unto death. Like in our days, if you're sick and you have a fever, how many of you are thankful for ibuprofen? You know, Theraflu, anybody? You know, NyQuil, whatever. I don't know what it is, but we have go-tos. They did not have that then. So she's in this position. What I think, you got to put on the hat of we're following him, right? We're observing this. Jesus walks into a house and he reaches out and he touches a woman who is sick unto death. He's already crossed 15 cultural barriers and just his touch immediately heals her. I think this is not the point of the passage, but it is something that you can walk past, because I think it's actually included in what God's doing here, is that how many of you are grateful that Jesus doesn't act according to our boxes? Anybody today? I find it fascinating. I'll give you another moment in Scripture. Do you guys remember the woman with the issue of blood? Does she ask Jesus for anything? No. But in her mind and heart, she goes up and says, if I can just touch him. Well, you go, why did she think that? Why didn't she just ask? Because she was a woman in a culture where a rabbi would never pay attention to you. And by the way, you're a woman, so why would you ask in the first place? You just don't rank that kind of attention. How many of you are in a nice box this morning? Oh, maybe not culturally like that anymore and having nothing to do with gender, but you have regulated yourself to a place where in your need, you don't open your mouth. It doesn't mean you don't believe in Jesus, and it doesn't mean you don't believe that he might be God's son or all these things. Only you stay in the place that you are because of the box you think you belong in. What sin? What regulation? What square? What I love is we're not told any of that in this woman's life. We're just told that Jesus, out of his own heart, walks into the room, leans over, touches this woman, breaking every barrier, and he heals her completely in the moment. Anybody say amen to that? How many of you want Jesus to do that to you? I love that moment. I think it is consistent, and it is a beautiful thing that Christ does. He approaches. Now, what Scripture is making a giant point of here, if you look at the text, it says, you know, he saw the mother-in-law, she's lying sick in the bed with a fever, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. I love this, because what Jesus is saying, what Matthew is saying, is that the healing of Jesus in this moment is absolutely complete. Literally, he touches the woman and she sits up and says, is anybody hungry? How many of you know this woman? How many of you know this church lady? How many of you know the lady in your church that if you're within 3 feet of her, she's feeding your face? She's serving you. I can't tell you, because I love that this woman's a widow. And I have told you, in our church, there have been multiple times where I have gone to visit a widow who has gone through a tough time. And I have showed up in hope that I can encourage them, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm there because I want to bless them. And then they flip the switch, and before I know it, Pastor, can I get you something to eat? I made these sin biscuits that are going to kill you, but I love you. And just all of a sudden serving, are you comfortable, honey? Are you this, you're that? How many of you love this woman? She's there for like 3 seconds, but I love, she just pops awake. Instantly healed. You know that Luke tells her she didn't even just stop with Jesus. She tries to serve the whole room. Instantly, her heart, though, I love it, is that Matthew is making the point, she waited on him. She was fully healed, and what does she instantly turn to do? What can I do for you, Lord? What can I do for you, Lord? Can I tell you something? I wish you'd just bracket this verse, because sometimes God shows us in Scripture a microcosm of what discipleship is. You saved me. I serve you. Full healing of God is not the physical issue you think. It is a transformation away from us being defined by categorical illness, brokenness, all that stuff. Whatever remains of it, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rescues me from my sin, and mine is a turn towards Him that is full-hearted, saying, Lord. Oh, can't you just see it? How many of you think that Jesus was just standing in the room with the biggest grin on His face? As this woman's daughter's like, Mom, lie down. You were practically dead 30 seconds ago. She goes, it's fine, honey. Oh, look at all you nice disciples. Let's get the bread. Jesus, are you comfortable? You want a cushion? You want to sit down? And she just, what can I do? Out of what? Love. You saved me. I serve you. When's the last time you woke up with that heart, church? About your discipleship. Most of us think discipleship is getting up enough willpower to drag our lives before God and hope He doesn't radically alter them too much. Lord, today I could just use you. If you would just help me, I've got this going on my job, I got this. When's the last time you just bounced up in the morning, and you may not even, it's not Daryl, you're a morning person, boom, you're up and you're like, Lord, what can I do? Doesn't mean you haven't had a rough night. Doesn't mean you're not emotionally all over the place. But what should overwhelm your heart as a believer is you have been rescued from hell by the love of God. You were far worse than having a fever. Amen? That's, I think, such a powerful point. And if you and I are followers watching what's going on here, things are staggering. They're hitting us. They're like, Jesus just walked in, past all my cultural boxes, and without saying a word, lays His hand upon this woman who I watched turn from death's door, get up, and all she wants to do is serve Him. Who is this man? Who is he? Friends, as I think about this, I summarize my thoughts this way. Jesus' power over illness is not limited by our limitations or categories. He is able to heal and restore completely. Amen. What's really interesting to me is that the hinge of this passage is not physical healing. Just giving you a hint. God's restoration is about your condition before Him, not just physically what's going on in your life. So imagine that has happened. We watch this happen. We're all walking out of Peter's house. You're like, I couldn't eat another falafel if I tried. She would have served the nation. That was amazing. We're just this woman, all this. And we're just sitting there and we're thinking about this and we're thinking, wow, Jesus can heal completely whoever He wants. Whoever He wants, not whoever I think deserves it. Amen? So we've got that on our mind, and you can imagine it's Capernaum. The city center is not a very, it's broader than the streets. We've walked out there. It's late afternoon. And we're just sitting there kind of pondering it. Can you believe, the centurion, the woman, all of a sudden, evening comes. And all of a sudden, from out of all the corner streets, people start coming. Why are they coming? Because there is a man with the power to heal, and he is not scared or shy or withholding because of who I am. Look at what happens in verse 16. When evening came, they brought Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed, underline it, all who were ill. He healed them all. I love this. Why did they wait till evening? Because it's the Sabbath, you guys. This is the end of the Sabbath. Nobody's going to pick up and carry somebody on a mat during the Sabbath. You'd be violating the Sabbath laws. So they wait. And then the minute the sun goes down and the Sabbath is completed, people start showing up from all over the place. I mean, they are coming to him. Now, you got to imagine, your brain has already been rocked. You have watched Jesus heal people who are not within the realm of what you thought possible. He heals a woman just by touching her. He heals a Gentile slave from a distance. He is not limited in his ability to heal whoever he wants, and yet you still think he does. How many of you know that there's probably something you think God's not going to fix or can't? Let's be honest. Oh, ye of little faith, you're in good company. We've all got places where we're like, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the goodness of God, even though this category within me exists that I know will never really get fixed until I die and go to heaven. None of you have ever felt that way, right? Watch what happens. You imagine sitting in that plaza and you turn and two men are walking in and they're holding a guy in between them. And he's just twitching. And he's got saliva running down his mouth. And he's not even talking. He's just screaming at people. Ah! You're like, whoa, that's intense. No. You understand, this man is demonically possessed. And he has just been brought into the presence of the Son of God. We may all not know who he is, but that demon sure does. Amen? And all of a sudden, you're seeing this come, and you know the signs, and you know this is demonic oppression, and you're suddenly back in love, like, oh my goodness, like, hey, he heals fevers, but this is another issue. And this guy walks up, and Jesus walks up to him, and we're just like, oh, this is, should we get the priest, get the town leaders, this, we're going to have an issue. And all of a sudden, Jesus just walks up and goes, be healed. No, nothing. No big show. No, nothing. He just says, be healed. And instantly, and the guys between him are like, are you sure? He literally, with a word, casts the demon out and removes the power. And it's like, he doesn't flinch a bit. And then you got to give yourself permission. You look across the other way. And there's a kid, you know, he's not that old, he's a teenager, bright-eyed kid, but he's dressed in kind of cruddy stuff, and you look down and his leg is just twisted and mangled. He's pulling himself towards Jesus. And Jesus turns and just, be healed. You want to get real personal about the age that they live in? There's a young slave girl who comes up. Her jaw is off because she had it broken by a master. Her face is disfigured because she was beaten. She's just a piece of meat. Doesn't matter. And she's standing there next to that Israelite woman who took her in. And that lady just, I know Jesus. Be healed. What? It's like everywhere. And it doesn't matter who, and it doesn't matter how broken, and it doesn't matter how messed up, it doesn't matter if it's spiritual authority, it doesn't matter if it's physical affliction, it does not matter. The one in the room has authority over it all, and he simply says, be healed. And it's instantly healed. What I think you need to see, friends, is that Jesus Christ has the power to heal anything. Amen? This is why he says all who were healed. There's no authority greater than Jesus. I love this. It just says he healed them all. Anybody else think that's great news? He heals them all. I gave you this illustration. In just a few weeks, not even weeks now, some of us will descend into a madness called March Madness. And you may not care anything for college basketball, the NCAA tournament, but I do. I will delight in this. In fact, I will fill out several brackets of who I think is going to defeat who. And inevitably, by the end of the first round, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth in my office as my bracket is destroyed. Any of you feel my pain? You know what I'm talking about. But I remember the year the team I picked to win it all won it all. It was Kansas. And we were in Kansas when I picked them. And I remember thinking, and so I remember I plotted this course, and it didn't go perfectly according to what I thought, but like they kept winning, and they keep winning, and they keep winning, and then it's the final four, and the team they were playing, they weren't expecting, and they beat them, and all of a sudden they're in the final game, and I am up on the, and when the horn goes off, you lose your mind. Why? Because that pyramid is the same pyramid of glory that we all know. It doesn't. You pick the game show. You pick the competition. You pick the sporting event. It doesn't matter. We rejoice when our team defeats all comers. And there's a reason people lose their mind with cheering, is because we were made to respond to glory, were we not? Now you got to imagine, you're sitting in Capernaum, and the Bible says they started coming at the night. It's probably 1 a.m. when the last person Jesus heals, after they won't stop grabbing him out of gratitude. You've been watching this whole time. Somebody asks you what time it is, you're like, I don't even know what time it is. I stopped thinking about time a few minutes ago, because what I'm watching does not compute in my mind. Every enemy of my life that I have no control over and can do nothing about can do nothing to this man. He is greater than demonic oppression. He is greater than physical affliction. He is greater by far than anything I've ever heard of. Who is this man? Because he holds the keys to the deepest needs of my life. And he's victorious. Now, don't you think somewhere in Capernaum, some dude turned to another dude and fist bumped? That's what I'm talking about! That's glory! If you and I were there, you guys really think you'd be as quiet as you are right now? You'd lose your minds. You would have found it. You'd have found Him. You would have found the thing that nobody else has found yet. You'd have found Him. Why can Jesus do this? Look at verse 17. And here's the linchpin of the whole passage, you guys. Matthew immediately says, after this happened, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is so significant, friends. He is quoting from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, 53, the suffering servant passage of the Old Testament, where the Messiah is revealed as the one who would come and would shed and give his life for the iniquity of God's people. Matthew doesn't want you and I to miss the point. Why does Jesus have authority over every spiritual power? Why does Jesus have authority over every physical illness? Because he is Messiah God. And he will give his life as a ransom for many. He's the sinless Savior. But that's the whole point, is that Jesus has power over sin. Why is Jesus Christ the treasure of your soul, friends? Because he has power over that which you can do nothing about. He is the only solution to your life. He's the only one with the authority to take you and remake you. He's the only one. And it's so interesting, and this is why we need to be so careful, even in this day and age where we see people running after healing, and you can see all of the abuses of this, but what you need to understand is that there is no difference between the power to heal a person physically. You can't do that without a power to heal a person spiritually. Over in Matthew 9, Jesus asks a question because he heals a man, and the Pharisees and the scribes don't like it very much. And Jesus says to them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? And they rightly were puzzled. And the point Jesus was making is neither. You're saying the exact same thing. The only one with the power to heal has to have the power over sin, because sin is the root cause of all affliction in this world. Amen? We're broken because of sin, and someone who's come along who's not broken and has authority over sin. This is Matthew shouting at us, you guys. He's saying Jesus Christ has power over sin because he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And therefore, when he encounters any kind of broken, it is all under his authority. All of it. All of it. So there you are, as a disciple. You have just watched, listen to me, unstoppable power. You have just watched with your eyes unstoppable power. Not worked up, not frothed up, not waving its hands, just simply speaking in authority, be healed. He just a word. He doesn't even need a word. He just touched you and just bam! It's amazing. Now, if you saw this, how many of you would want to hang out there? How many of you are like, I am so glad I came on this trip? Anybody else? How many of you are glad you gave your life to Christ? How many? I mean, literally, we are those who, like, we heard you on the mountain, but we are watching this. The Bible makes it clear that all of the healing ministry of Jesus was to validate who he was, and we are sitting there like fanboy, fangirling this thing. We're kind of hopping with excitement, and the next day comes, and guess what? We're not the only ones excited, because the Bible will say that a large crowd gathers. And all of a sudden, you have us, who literally just saw the unstoppable power of Jesus, and you're like, I'm going to follow that. That was amazing. How many of you know after every Super Bowl, people start following that team? How many of you know there's some new Eagles fans? God bless you. They are. Why? Because you're victorious. And we like victory. And we want to do that. And you guys, if you saw someone who had power over sin, it would be right for you to go, I want that. I'll follow you. So I want you to think about this in the next section and deal with the price. We've looked at the worth of Christ. He's the Savior who has authority over sin. That's why he means so much to us. But now, what is the price of him to follow him? That next morning, you can imagine. Now, when Jesus saw the crowd, and there were a lot of people, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. It says in verse 19, then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Both of the men who Jesus will respond to in this passage, by the way, are referred to as followers. We know scribes and Pharisees are often the bad guy in the New Testament, but the Bible does not say this is a bad guy. This is a scribe who is seeing power, and he is seeing someone who emulates maybe possibly the Messiah, and he rightly is responding to what he saw. This is a guy who actually knows Scripture. He knows these are all evidences. Do you remember when John the Baptist sent disciples to see Jesus later in his ministry? And he asked his disciples, say to Jesus, they say, John wants us to ask, are you the one, or do we look for another one? Do you remember Jesus' reply? Go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk. That, like, literally, these are the evidences of who I am. And this guy has seen the evidences, and he just comes up, and his heart is so full. Can I just ask you, church? I'm totally setting you up, but I'm going to ask you, how many of you thankful for Jesus Christ? That he's the Son of God. That he can forgive sin. But is he worth your life? Because this guy gets a different response than the one we think. Isn't this a good thing to say to Jesus? I will follow you wherever you go. Well, Jesus' reply helps us understand that Jesus was not looking just at the guy's words. He's looking at his life and his heart. Looking at his heart. Really, what Jesus says is, look, you want to come follow me? Sounds more like you want me to come follow you. How many of you know that we would much prefer Jesus followed us? You know, back into our life and our priorities and our issues and all those things. And what this guy hadn't envisioned, he hadn't envisioned following Jesus to be a step away from his comfort. That's why Jesus says, look, foxes, they've got holes, you know, and birds have nests. The Son of Man, and he's referring to himself as Messiah there, I don't have a house. Basically meaning, I have a calling and an agenda and a direction I'm going, and the direction I'm going is not about comfort, it's about kingdom. I will tell you that this response is one that I think Jesus wants us to hear from him too. Because one of the big issues that you have today is not your belief in the power of God. It is not your doubting who Jesus Christ is. It is not your questioning whether or not he is the greatest treasure. It is your understanding of what it means to have that treasure. You have conceptualized of a Christianity that exists with your comfort at its core. Sort of the idea that come to Jesus and he's going to make everything great. Come to Jesus, he's going to forgive your sins and you're going to have a better life, right? Come to Jesus and he's going to walk into your life and he's going to fix your laundry list of things that you think are the most important. And Jesus says, this is not about comfort. In fact, if you go to Scripture, you guys, to follow Christ is not an opportunity, listen to me, to stabilize your life. It's a call to lose it. It's a call to lose it. If you follow Christ, you may not be able to stay in that job. If you follow Christ, your income may never look like you think it should. If you follow Christ, it may cause division with the people you love the most. If you follow Christ, it won't be comfortable. It'll be glorious. But it won't be comfortable. And Jesus wants us to understand, I am him. I am the treasure. But the treasure is not to comfort you. It is to call you to newness of life. It is to connect you to me, Jesus would say. Discipleship is you follow me. And where I'm going, we sleep on the ground. Where I'm going will take you places you never probably wanted to go. Because my issue and what I came to conquer was sin and brokenness. Truly, ask yourself this question, church. How many of you are struggling to follow God because you know the cost will be walking into broken? Trusting Him to lead you through that which you cannot fix on your own. And you may be just sitting here today giving lip service to the thought of being a believer. I'm not beating you up. I do this every Tuesday. But the reality is I have put something of my comfort above the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to find yourself in that place. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but it may be that the Holy Spirit's going, I am trying to help you break the stalemate in your life and heart. It goes on, and it gets even more clear in this next one, your priorities. Another of the disciples came to him, again, another one of us who fell down. How many of you are glad that you're still sitting in the room and it's somebody else doing this? I'm so thankful when somebody else does it for me. I'm like, oh God, thank you that they asked that question. Because it was what was on my mind, but at least they asked it and risked it. I'm sitting back here going, oh, great question. I would have asked that too. Not. The disciple says to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Oh! I feel like I often come to the Lord with very reasonable requests, don't you? That are biblical. How many of you heard this one? Honor your father and mother. Isn't it right that he should want to take care of his family? Now, the truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us whether his dad had actually passed away. The likelihood is much greater that what he is saying is, let me fulfill the responsibilities I have to be a caregiver for my father and my mother and my family, and then, once I have fulfilled my responsibilities, I will come follow you. Jesus' response seems rather harsh. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, literally, he says, follow me now. Let the dead bury their dead. I don't think he said it with that tone, but it hits us that way. That's shocking language. We're like, what do you even mean by that? It's kind of like in other places in the Bible where Jesus says, does your eye offend you? Rip it out. What are you saying? He's saying, the issue I'm talking about is so significant that if you fail to understand this, then you have failed to understand discipleship entirely. Now, it could be that what he's saying is, don't play by the rules of the world. Why would you not follow me? By the way, friends, to follow Christ genuinely means to be saved. It means to be spiritually alive. And what this he could be saying to this guy is, why would you stay amongst people who are spiritually dead and go through the motions of life with them when you could follow me and have life? It could be that he means that. But whatever he's saying is, you cannot prioritize anything above me. And by the way, there is no way you can make the argument that Jesus doesn't care about his parents. Think of the cross. When he looked at the disciple John and he looked at his mom and he said, woman, behold your son. He's handing off responsibility. Jesus is not violating Scripture here. What he is telling you and telling me, and listen to this, church, nothing comes before him. Nothing. But what about my marriage? Nothing. What about my child? Nothing. Doesn't mean you don't love. Doesn't mean you're not in it. Doesn't mean you're carrying out your responsibility. It's talking about, will you follow him? The word follow there, it is an immediate thing. Follow me now. I think this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying the kingdom is more important than the temporal things of your life. He's worth more. And by the way, the big trust issue is this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. He's better at fixing them than you. He's better at prioritizing them than you. I have not strayed into the realm of the Lord of the Rings in a while. So my heart compels me to take you there with me. Particularly the first book is called The Hobbit. And perhaps because you've seen a movie, you can visualize this. I want you to visualize the little hobbit, Bilbo Baggins. And he's standing in his beautiful hobbit hole at Bag End. And he's standing there in a house that looks a little tousled because it's had a lot of dwarves in it. And he's got a contract in his hand. And he's looking down at this contract. The contract says, for one burglar to go on said adventure, face a dragon, and bring back 1/14 of the treasure therein. And there's a blank spot for him to sign. And he feels called. He's just like, oh. You can see him looking at this thing. He's wrestling inside. But then he looks up and he starts looking around his hobbit hole. And he sees his books. And he sees his chair. And he sees the pictures of his family. And he sees his pantry. It's empty now, but he sees it. He's looking at it. And there's a war going on. Because this is his stuff. This is what defines him, right? This is everything. And it just comes down to this moment that he's looking around the room like, and he realizes he can't do this without letting go of all that. No assurance you'll ever come back to it. No assurance you'll ever sit in your chair again. No assurance. And I love the next scene. You see Bilbo Baggins running down a hill. He's jumping over a rock wall, and the hobbit shouts, another hobbit shouts, "Where are you going?" And he goes, "I'm going on an adventure! I'm alive and scared to death, but I have left everything else." Now, I say that to you because you're not going to look like that if you decide to follow Christ. You may jump over your neighbor's fence. I don't know. But I know this. How many of you feel bad about your walk with Christ this morning, but you've really failed to stand in the middle of your life and look around and say, "What is my stuff? What have I said until this is resolved? Until I feel better about? Until I have this, until this looks this way? I will come to church. I will sing. But I'm not sure about following him." Two things have to come together in your mind and heart. This is the only way. You have to let the Holy Spirit remind you of who he is. You see, every one of those things in your life you have no power to do anything about. Because at the core issue going on in a broken world, slathered through the middle of all your stuff, is sin. An issue of righteousness. And unless God's righteousness comes to bear in those issues, you cannot fix them. Say amen, church. You cannot fix them. You have no power, no authority. But there is one who does. His name is Jesus Christ. He has overcome sin and death, and he has said to you beyond all hope, "Follow me. Surrender to me. Get in the boat with me. And I'll take you to glory. I'll show you things you never thought possible. I will take you with me, and I will remind you that being attached to me," and wholeheartedly said, you know, this doesn't start with us being victorious. I love when I think of that crazy hobbit illustration, is this little fumbling hobbit running down a street looking ridiculous. And Jesus says, "That pleases me. That pleases me." A true disciple is one that has followed Jesus Christ and values that relationship above everything else in their life. He or she has found true treasure. Amen? That verse I love in Matthew 13, 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has." This is worth everything. And so, Christian, I know this is framed in a sort of, I can be dramatic when I talk about it, but literally this starts in the quiet of your life, where you are today. You may not know all the things in your world that are your stuff that might be getting in the way of Jesus Christ, but maybe the Holy Spirit's brought up one of them pretty clearly to you today. And the question isn't, are you sufficient? The question is he worth it? Quit staring at the things in your life and wondering, are you sufficient to unravel all that? Could you really step away? Could you be faithful? No. But greater is he. Amen? And he's promised to walk with you. In just a moment, we get to have communion. I think we get to let ourselves be reminded this morning of the worth of Jesus Christ. I would love to see this congregation, in whatever way God has made you or gifted you, running down the road with a big smile on your face in the midst of an undone life, shouting, "I'm following Him! I have a joy that I can't have holding on. I'm letting go, and somehow He is enough." Amen? Let's pray. God, You are worth it. Lord, there are things in our life that have gotten so big, and they're important things, God. Sometimes they're people. Sometimes they're processes. Sometimes they're things. But Lord, remind us that we are in the room with Christ. Jesus, the sufficient one who speaks a word, who has all authority. He's God, the Messiah. Oh Lord, we want to follow You. We rightly respond to Your glory. But God, there are things in our heart where we are not willing. Oh God, would You make us willing this week? Would You take us outside the doors of our little life, and would You let us follow You? What You say, where You're going, what You want, let those things fill our hearts. And may You be glorified. And all God's people said, Amen.